This morning we are reading from the Gospel of Mark, the story of Jesus' resurrection from the 16th chapter, beginning with verse 1. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They had been saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" When they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, here is the place they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. This is the word of God for the people of God. We settle into our recliner with our remote in hand. We're ready to find out just what happens next in our favorite TV series, be it Mad Men or Downton Abbey or The Walking Dead. But 8 weeks go by in a flash, don't they? And just when we're getting into it and we think we know what's going on, it's over and there's always a twist. How could they leave us hanging like that? Will Don Draper ever get a grip? Or Mrs. Hughes and Mr. Carson actually get married? There's no choice for us but just to wait until next year to find out if there is a next year. There are times when the Bible leaves us hanging. The Gospel of Mark, for example. In what is believed to be the original ending, we read these words, the very last words, "The women said nothing to anyone because they were afraid." We're looking for more in an Easter story, aren't we? When we check out Mark's gospel, we find some additional endings, but with footnote explanations. These additional paragraphs are not found in the oldest manuscripts of Mark that we have. So this is the end. Why were the women silent? Where is the resurrected Jesus? Why are we left hanging? Now, there are many, many ways that the Gospels differ from our favorite TV drama, but here is one. Mark's ending is actually a beginning. It's an opening, an opportunity. And every one of us who listens to the story can imagine ourselves in the story. What will we do with the news that Jesus is not dead, but alive? How will we deal with our fears from unexpected and unbelievable messages? How will we tell others about our fears, about our hopes? Will we go to Galilee and look for him there? We are actually all part of the same story. Mary Magdalene and the other women who came to the tomb and found it empty, who were alarmed at the sight of a young man dressed in white, who were filled with terror and amazement at the news that their crucified Jesus was raised from the dead, it was these women, at first afraid to tell anybody, who became the first Christians. The story they completed, in spite of their fear and their surprise, is a witness to the possibility that any one of us can be transformed by the one who is always a step ahead of us. We know this because the good news got out. Today, over 2 billion people are followers of Jesus because of these women who overcame their fear and confusion and who did go and tell Peter and the disciples, who told others, who told others, who told us. And as they did, they discovered that Jesus was always with them, just ahead of them, having lived the life they lived, having set a course, giving them courage, guiding their steps, and calling them forward. It was a part of the Easter message that that young man in white told. He said, "Jesus is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." It was part of Jesus' promise. Following the Last Supper, when they were at the Mount of Olives, before Jesus was arrested, Jesus had said to the few around him, "After I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Now, Galilee was a familiar place to them, to Jesus and the disciples. Mary was from a little town right on the western edge of the Sea of Galilee called Magdala. She had met Jesus there and was healed by him and then followed him and supported him with her resources. The 12 disciples were called from their jobs, their fishing nets and their tax collector booths from right there in Galilee, and they left their families. Jesus' headquarters were in Capernaum, a busy town right on the northeastern western coast of that sea. And he was well known all around Galilee for his teaching, his preaching, and his healing. Galilee was the place where their ministry began. But it was also the place where the disciples couldn't quite figure out who Jesus was. Was he the Messiah? But was he to suffer? And Jesus kept saying, "Don't tell anyone yet what you've seen." Now, after the sadness of the crucifixion and the surprise of the resurrection, Galilee is the place where it all comes together. Jesus, the crucified and risen Messiah, would meet them there. Jesus, the one who knew condemnation and separation and sorrow and despair and suffering and one of the worst kinds of death, would be waiting for them there, resurrected, lifted up, forgiving them and sending them out. And he could say to them there, "I know what you're going to go through because I've already been through it. Trust me to always be one step ahead as you follow me." I wonder what was going on in the minds of those 21 Coptic Christians in February who faced a most gruesome death at the hands of religious extremists in Libya, or the 50 Egyptian Christians who were arrested and tortured in Benghazi and accused of being Christian missionaries. Were they thinking of Jesus, their Savior, who had been arrested and tortured and killed? Did they find courage in the face of fear, knowing that the one they served had been through these things before them and would be with them? This week I met a young woman who is new to this country from Cuba, or as she corrected me, Cuba. She had come to the church with Gary Vest, her driving coach, to find out about possible English classes. which we'll be offering again in June. Struggling to speak English, she told me how her brother was told by the Cuban government that he could not study to be a doctor and also be a Christian. So he recanted his Christianity, she said. She, too, had wanted to be a doctor, but was not willing to give up her faith. And so she came to the United States, and her dreams begin again here, the first step of which is learning to speak English after she learns to drive a car. We don't often speak of Easter in the same breath as martyrdom or persecution. But if we believe that the crucified and resurrected Jesus is always one step ahead, then why not? How else can faithfulness be lived through fearful and difficult times? Amy Carmichael was a young adult who heard God's call to mission. Much like our own Megan Robertson, she left home and went off to serve. Only this was in 1895. Her home was in Ireland, and she was headed to India. For the rest of her life, she lived there, never returning to her home once. She dressed in Indian clothing. She was sometimes criticized by other missionaries. She was judged by Hindu priests, and she lived right there among the people. And her calling became clear, to love people deeply by rescuing young girls from temples where they were being trained for prostitution. She also developed hospitals and schools and published Christian materials. She once wrote to a missionary candidate, "Bring to India a strong sense of humor and no sense of smell." To another, Amy wrote that above all, mission work offers this, a chance to die. All of her life, she was plagued with illness and lived the last 20 years of her life basically in a bed in India, where she wrote most of her 35 books. Listen to these words from Amy Carmichael. "We stand when we are young on the sunny slope among the pines and look across an unknown country to the mountains. There are clouds, but they are edged with light. We do not fear as we dip into the valley. We do not fear the clouds. Thank God for the splendid fearlessness of youth. And as for older travelers from whom the Lord has led over the hill and the dale, they have not been given a spirit of fear. They think of the way they have come since they stood on that bright hillside, and their word is always this: there are reasons and reasons for hope and for happiness, and never one for fear." This is Easter. And the truth is that you and I will face situations that are surprising, confusing, difficult, and fearful, including death itself. Some situations will seem more like more than we can possibly stand. Others will leave us silent, even faithless. But we are not the first, and we are not alone. Jesus has been everywhere we have been and is always a step ahead. And we can either stay where we are, or we can go to meet him. We can write our own endings to our own story. And whatever Jesus is up to in Galilee, we'll be with him. offering English classes, praying for martyrs, sending missionaries, sitting with those who feel they have more than they can bear, speaking up for those who are speechless. We can choose this ending to our story. In fact, at Providence, we are choosing this ending to our story. And this, especially, is Easter. In the name of the risen Lord, hallelujah. Amen.